I'd invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. We looked at the first part of Daniel chapter 2 last week, and a couple of weeks ago as it turned out, and then today we're looking at verse 24, from verse 24 to verse 45. Now, I plan to divide this into two, so today we're just looking at the rise of Daniel and how he became second in charge, or received a high position in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And then next week, it's my hope to look at the dream of Daniel, or the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel also knew, by the grace of God, and its interpretation. So what's happened up to this point is that Arioch, the king's official, had gone to where all the wise men were, and he was to put them all to death. Daniel said to Arioch, "Could you just hold the thought, and I'll go to the king, and I'll plead with him for grace," because what the king was upset about was that he had a dream, but his enchanters, sorcerers, magicians, enchanters couldn't tell him what the dream was, or, and therefore its interpretation. And he thought, well, what a waste of time all these wise people are in my kingdom. And so Daniel, and along with all the rest, were about to die. Well, Daniel prayed for his friends, with his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that God would speak to Daniel, and God did, and God gave him the dream and therefore its interpretation. And so from verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, 'I found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?' Then Daniel answered the king and said, 'No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, your dreams and the visions of your head as you lay in bed of these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of my wisdom, that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind.'" So I'm going to jump then, for the sake of brevity, to verse 46. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel," this is after the interpretation of the dream, "and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king gave Daniel high honours and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court." Rodney Stortz, who is a commentator that I bought his book in regards to Daniel, bought a couple of new books just to have a look at what others say about Daniel. But Daniel's thoughts begins his comments on this particular passage by talking about his daughter Katie. Katie's a teacher. And one day Katie ended up being in a restaurant where on the table nearby to her, perhaps in front of her, there was a woman and there was two women sitting there. And one proceeded to flip tarot cards and tell this other woman her future. And what the woman would do as she flipped it over, she would flutter her eyes a little bit and then say something profound. Now, the woman she was doing that for was quite impressed, but eventually she left the restaurant, and this medium, this spiritist, this person with the tarot cards looked at this woman, Katie, and proceeded to tell her things about herself without being asked. She said, "I can tell you are a teacher." And she was absolutely right, because on the table was all these exam papers. And so Katie said, "Well, it's not that impressive." And then the woman said, "I can tell that you are married." And Katie held up a hand with the wedding ring on it and said, "Not overly impressed." Then the woman said to her, "I can tell that your husband is a messy person and piles up dishes on the sink." And Katie says, "Well, my husband is not a messy person. He doesn't pile up dishes on the sink." Then Katie said to her, "Look, I haven't been overly impressed, but can I tell you your future?" And the woman sort of looked at her with some doubt in her face, and she says, "Because I know what your eternal future will be, but I can show you the way where you can make your eternal future secure." And the woman got up and left the restaurant. That was the end of that conversation. When it comes to mystics and so on, I have to admit that I'm always a little bit confused by how they know things. I've seen illusionists at work who work out things about you. I like watching that TV show, it's not on at the moment, The Mentalist with Patrick Jane. And he has just got this amazing, in the show anyway, he can look at someone and work out lots of things about them just by keen observation, but people think he's got a spiritual gift. For those of you into Sherlock Holmes, it's kind of the same thing. Sherlock Holmes looks at a person, says all kinds of things about them because he's a keen observer. He might look at their hands and if they're rough or smooth or got ink on them and so on. So he's got a great way of looking at things, and I often wonder to myself, is it the devil or are they just clever people? I have to admit, I'm still a bit confused about that. Many years ago, I was on a ferry from Holland to England, and I was chatting to a lady who said, "Tell me your star sign." And I said, "I'm an Aquarius." And she said, "I thought so." Again, not overly impressive. But what gave me the creeps once, though, is when a mentally ill person arrived at the police station I was working at, and I had to take him back to his mental institution, and I was sitting with him in the back of the car, and he seemed to diagnose me really well in terms of my own foibles in life. And I thought, well, he's done a lot of psychoanalysis or been the subject of it, and he seems to be an expert in looking at others and diagnosing them as well. So I was quite happy to drop him off. The thing is, there is someone that does have the ability to look at and understand all mysteries, and that is God himself. And it's something that the sort of magicians, just to use, instead of going through all the enchanters, astrologers, sorcerers, etc., the magicians in Babylon actually knew. Because this is what they said. When Nebuchadnezzar says, "Tell me the dream and its interpretation," they said, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Now, brothers and sisters, if the king had told them the dream, and I suspect he knew his own dream, because it was a dream that had repeated. If the king had told them the dream, I'm sure they would have come out with some kind of interpretation for the dream. I think they would have come out with an interpretation that was really ambiguous and what we would call cryptic. It was just at the same time as Nebuchadnezzar was king in Babylon, the Greeks were doing quite well and they had the Oracle of Delphi. And people would come to the oracle, have the priest tell them their futures. And once King Crocus of Lydia travelled across to the oracle at Delphi and asked for a pretty sort of direct question, should I invade Persia or not? Should I invade Persia or not? And the people at the oracle said this to Croesus. They said that if he campaigned against the Persians, he would destroy a great empire. If he campaigned against the Persians, he would destroy a great empire. And on the basis of that oracle, Croesus decided to invade Persia and he destroyed an empire. His own. And so the oracle is true, whichever way you looked at it. That's what oracles, magicians, wise men, they write it all in such a way that you can sit there and in the end, nobody could say they got it wrong in Delphi, could they? Because they still got it right. It's just that Croesus didn't have a clue. And so he was taken prisoner and his whole kingdom was enveloped into the Persian Empire. The truth was, though, that Daniel and his friends were different. They had the ear of God. And we read this before, and God gave Daniel the dream. And we read this, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then he says, I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what he asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So we know as the story went on that Daniel speaks to Arioch. Arioch takes Daniel to the king and Daniel gives the dream and its interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar. We'll look at this next week. And then we read that Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him immense honour. So what strikes me, and that's why I entitled the sermon, The Rise of Daniel, or you could say The Elevation of Daniel, is that when you trace Daniel's life, there's something that is always, it's sort of there's something typical about it in terms of other characters in the Bible, and even we ourselves. And so for Daniel, he was in Jerusalem, the son of a noble person. He was perhaps a prince, maybe one of his father was actually one of the prince, a prince of Jerusalem, of Judah. And then he travels as a defeated person, a young person, 13 or 14 years of age, all the way to Babylon. But there, Nebuchadnezzar, in his wisdom, brings a whole lot of other people from all the nations, puts them in his university, and educates them. And there Daniel negotiated, as we know in chapter 1, what he would do with to not be defiled by the king's food. And then Daniel impresses everyone. So we've seen him, you know, from a high beginning, a prince, all the way to being a captive, so sort of making a bit of progress. And then Nebuchadnezzar, an unbelievably irrational man, someone that just does everything off the cuff very quickly, orders the whole university, everyone to be put to death. Just incredible. And so Daniel now is under a death sentence and he's only got one day of grace. And then God gives him the dream and its interpretation, and he is elevated by Nebuchadnezzar and given the whole province of Babylon. Gee, that must have put a lot of people's nose out of joint when you think about it. Suddenly, this young guy, perhaps 17 or 18 years of age, is sort of made, put in charge of the whole province of Babylon and his friends, which means a whole lot of other people are out. And then I'm just amazed. Imagine that. He became the principal of the university as well. I mean, how many professors would have been thrown out by that as well? So this meteoric rise from a sentence of death to being in charge of the whole of Babylon and having the ear of the king himself. Just incredible rise. And then when you think of this story, your mind straight away runs to Joseph. And it seems so similar. Joseph, who was the favoured son of Jacob, ends up in a cistern, in prison, ends up being sold as a slave, sort of makes a slight rise and then goes back down again. He ends up in prison for a couple of years, interprets a few dreams. 2 years later, he's still in prison, and then the Pharaoh gets him. He interprets Pharaoh's dream a bit different than this one because he didn't have to tell Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh raises him up to be second in charge of the whole kingdom. It's just incredible. Why? Because Daniel, Joseph, had the ear of God. Just incredible stories of resurrection. Why is it that these kinds of things happen? Well, my mind goes all the way back to Abraham, thousands of years earlier again, or 1,000 years earlier. When God said to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And we can see that blessing happening to Nebuchadnezzar, his court, the wise men, Joseph, Pharaoh, Egypt, his own family. Because God's people are salt and light in the world. And where God's people are, where you are, there is blessing for those people you are amongst. But brothers and sisters, as you know, and that's what I think Ryan said straight up, you know, I think it was Ryan, that it's about Jesus, you know. Was it you, Ryan? Did I get that right? Good. Take the credit. So, and we think of Jesus, but we think of it in a, if the distance between Daniel and his resurrection is huge, and it is, well, Daniel and his fall is huge, and it was. And then we think of Jesus Christ, and that's why Jeremy read out for us Philippians 1. We see how Jesus, who had the honour and worship of angels, comes into sinful human flesh, our flesh, and becomes a servant, a slave, and then he dies the cruelest death of all. But then God lifts him up and he rises to sit at the right hand of God and to rule the whole world. And through him, we are all blessed in a tremendous way. Just to read out those passages again, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that was his humiliation. And it was an incredibly a huge drop from the worship of angels and heavenly beings to dying on a cross for the sins of us. And then we read his rise. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What makes Jesus so special? Well, not only because he's God and God in the flesh, but that he knows us. Nebuchadnezzar had all his anxieties about his dream and about the future, and it caused him a great deal of concern. And God was the only one who was able to reveal the mysteries to Nebuchadnezzar, but God knows us too. God knows all our anxieties, all our thoughts, all our problems, all our difficulties, our family relationships. He knows everything about us. A number of months ago, I preached quite often on the woman at the well, and she said to Jesus, or to the village, "He told me everything I ever did." Jesus knows us. Everything about us. He knows all the sin that lurks in your life. He reveals them to us so that we in turn might come to him and be saved. Jesus came to restore us, to give us peace with his Father. I mentioned these things already, but we'll just put them on the data projector. The world is filled with people who are superstitious. The world is filled with people who are unsure of the future and are, like Nebuchadnezzar, striving to see what the future holds. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep. Nebuchadnezzar was anxious. He lashed out at those around him, had no idea about what he should do. Yet as Christians we know who we are, and we also know the future. We know so much that so many people around us have no idea. And that's what I've written down also on the data projector about our wonderful advantages. We know who we are, we know who is in control of the future. We know the path to eternal life. We know that God continues to speak to us and grants us his grace to live. When you all live in our society, you're aware of it, you read newspapers, look at the news, and you know, as you look at these things, that our society is in a bad way. You know that because your world and life view is based on the Bible. You know that because God has revealed that to you in his words. You know that if people do not repent and believe, that they are without hope and life in this world. You know about your own future. You know that it's secure in Jesus, that he's got your life in his hand and he's going to his Father and he's preparing a place for us. You know all that. You know what can be done about sin. You know your purpose in life, which is to bring glory to God, to honour him, and to live a life worthy of him. You know so much. You're totally aware of what the present situation is, and you're totally aware of what God's got installed for us in the future. We know all that. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's court was very superstitious, as you know. I started off with a story about superstition or someone, a medium that could read tarot cards and so on. But I was just wondering about that, and I did a quick Google search. I'm just going to put that on the data projector. I just read this: young Americans are more superstitious. Well, even some smart people are superstitious, very superstitious. They're saying that people today are more superstitious than ever before, which is strange. The rejection of God doesn't mean that we all became totally rational beings. It means that when we reject God, we end up believing anything. Really strange. And so people today are, it seems, more superstitious than ever before. But brothers and sisters, you and I have this amazing advantage. We know who we are. We know who God is. We know that God speaks, and he's spoken to us through his word. He speaks to us through his spirit, which applies God's word into lives. We have so much to tell people if they would give us an opportunity to speak. God has revealed himself. And brothers and sisters, we too are part of that resurrection story. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. God has raised us up to new life. And our hope, surely as Christian people, is to share that with others so that their futures can be secure too. May you pray, may I pray for people we know who have no hope, who have no future. But if they knew Christ, they would know hope. They would have hope and have a future. May that be what we see our calling to be in life, that we might be a blessing to those who live in the dark. Amen.